Open your Bible today, please, with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, as we think together this morning under the theme, The Rewards of Remaining. The Lord Jesus Christ said, If you remain in me and I remain in you, then wonderful things will take place. We want to talk about some of those rewards today as we look in John, chapter 15. Our text begins with verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 8. So if you have your Bible open there, let me invite you to follow along as I read to you the Word of God. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I suppose the largest grapevine that I ever laid eyes on was found in a greenhouse which is on the grounds of the Hampton Court Palace there in the city of London, England. It was this monster of a grapevine, and we were told that it was over 200 years old. You can imagine a vine that's that old can fill up a great deal of space, and it absolutely filled this large greenhouse with branches going in every direction. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said that the Christian life for the child of God is like a branch attached to the vine or the trunk. And Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. Jesus said He is the vine and we are branches attached to the vine. And so we find here in John chapter 15 this fascinating analogy of the relationship that the Christian is to have to Jesus. Christ is the vine, and the church are the branches that make up the vine. And you and I, as individual Christians, as individual branches, we are attached to the Lord Jesus Christ as a branch is attached to a grapevine. Now, the Bible tells us that there are numerous rewards for remaining attached to the true vine. And today I want us to examine some of those rewards that are set forth for us here in this passage of Scripture. But the secret to receiving the rewards is to remain in Christ. Some versions say abide in Christ. Some versions say live in Christ. Some of the versions say dwell in Christ. But whatever word or whatever version you have, it means to be in intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you remain in me, and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Now, whatever else the word remain means, it certainly means to stay put. We're told that the average, we're told that 20% of American families move every year. They may not move from one city to another, they just may move across town, but they change residences. Well, I suppose I'm not very average, or I'm not part of the norm, because I've been at 1133 Knollwood Court for almost 14 years now. I just went there and we just homesteaded over there, and I guess we'll be there till Jesus comes back. We like it pretty good in our neighborhood. So we just are remaining on that particular block. Jesus said, if you remain in me and I remain in you, you're going to bear much fruit. Now, whatever else it means to remain, it means to stay put. For instance, if this short platform pew is Jesus, and I come over here and I sit down on this bench, and I just stay a while, as long as I stay, I'm remaining in Jesus. The beach represents Jesus, and here I stay. Now, some temptation could come along, but if I don't pursue the temptation, I just remain in Jesus, I'm going to be okay. Some adversity could come my way, but if I just stay right here in Jesus, I'm going to be all right. Some wonderful opportunity could come my way. It may be a good opportunity. It may be an opportunity to do something which is an honorable thing, but it's not what Jesus wants me to do, and it means I'm going to have to walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I need to just forsake that opportunity and just stay right here with Jesus. I'm remaining in Jesus. Jesus is remaining in me. Whatever else it means to remain in the Lord Jesus Christ, it means to stay put with Jesus. To get in intimate harmony and fellowship with the Son of God. To link your life with His life and to make His life your life and to allow the supernatural life of the Lord Jesus Christ to express itself in and through you to other people. And so today we're talking about what it means to remain in Jesus. And we're talking about some rewards. Now, our best example of what it means to remain is the Lord Jesus Himself. For you see, Jesus, in His relationship with God the Father, is a wonderful model of what it means for you and for me to remain in Jesus. Look in John chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. John 14, 10 and 11. There Jesus says these words, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me." You see, Jesus dwelt in intimate fellowship with God the Father. And the secret of the supernatural life of the Lord Jesus Christ was His relationship and His fellowship and His intimacy with God the Father. He said, "I'm in the Father, the Father's in me. And whatever I do, I'm just doing whatever the Father wants to do in me and through me." Now, the same thing is true in the life of the Christian. And we want to be to Jesus what Jesus was to the Father. And when you and I are prepared to be to Jesus what Jesus was to the Father, Jesus is prepared to be in your life and my life what the Father was to Jesus. Now, friend, that's the secret of victory right there. That's what it means to remain. Some people think of Christianity sort of like a Sunday gasoline station where you pull up to the tank and say to the pastor on Sunday morning, I've come to get all gassed up today. Well, no, it's not that at all. It's not some place where you just check in on Sunday morning or Sunday night and let the pastor pour some scripture in you and you just check out and don't do it again for another 7 days. Not at all. The Christian life is just dwelling with Jesus. It's making Jesus our abiding place, our dwelling place, our home. We homestead with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said it's like a vine and the branches which come forth from the vine. And the vine is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and I are branches in the vine. Now, just as it is true that the life is in the vine and flows from the vine to the branches, it is equally true that the life of the Christian is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have nothing in ourselves. It is the life of Jesus. And all that the vine has is available to the branch, and all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has is available to you and me to express the life of the Lord Jesus Christ through us. Now, when we remain in Jesus, when we get in intimate harmony and fellowship and communion with Him so that we are in Him and He is in us, then God is going to produce all kinds of supernatural results in your life and my life. And we want to talk about them this morning. I'm calling them rewards. Now, what are they? Well, the first one I want to identify today is found in chapter 15, verse 1. So let's go back to chapter 15. And the first reward is Christ's likeness. For the fruit of the Spirit is Christ's likeness. Look in verse 1. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit He trims clean, so that it will be even more fruitful." Now, we've already said Jesus is the vine. We've already said individual Christians are the branches. Now, God the Father is the gardener who cares for the vine, who prunes it, who trims it, who takes care of it. And so Jesus says here in verse 2, there is fruit that needs to be produced. And God wants us to be fruitful. If there's a branch that doesn't bear fruit, it'll be cut off. But it'll be pruned so that the vine will bear even more fruit. And so Jesus wants to produce His fruit in your life. Now, what is the fruit referred to here? Well, obviously, I think it has to be Christ-likeness. How do we understand the Word of God? With the Word of God. And if we go to the Word of God, we find out that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You can find that for yourself in Ephesians chapter 5. So that what God desires to produce in your life are those character qualities that are listed for us in Ephesians 5. Now, when you look at that list, when you look at those 9 adjectives which are used to define or describe for us the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, what do you see? You see Jesus. Jesus was all of that. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in His life and ministry, demonstrated those character qualities. Jesus was loving. Jesus was kind. Jesus was patient. Jesus was filled with joy. Jesus was all of this and even more. And so when we read here that God wants to produce this fruit in our lives, it is the fruit of Christ's likeness. God's goal for your life is to make you like Jesus. Now, you may have lots of goals for your life, and I hope you do. You may have some goals or vocational goals or family goals, and that's certainly wise, and I commend that to you. But the overarching goal of every child of God ought to be this. I want to be conformed to the likeness of the Son of God. That's why God saved you. He predestined you in eternity past to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Just to be like Jesus. Now, the fact of the matter is that Christ's likeness is not automatic. You don't just trust Jesus and instantaneously become just like Jesus. You receive the life of Jesus the moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, but Christ's likeness takes a while. And God, because He desires to produce the fruit of Christ's likeness in your life, sometimes will bring some painful circumstances to bear in your life. Look again in verse 2. It says, He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, He trims clean so that it will be even more fruitful. God will cut off, He will prune, He will trim clean those parts of your life that don't honor the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's something in your character that doesn't look like Jesus, is an act of His love and His grace, God will come in and begin to take that out of your life. You say, ouch, that hurts. Of course it does. I expect if a vine could speak when the gardener comes along with those snippers and cuts a dead piece of wood out, that the vine would say, hey, that hurts. And it hurts when our divine gardener begins to prune back those areas of our lives that don't honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But it must be done. You see, sometimes, now listen carefully, don't misunderstand, but this is true. Sometimes God has to hurt us to bless us. Now, but God will never hurt us to harm us. He will only hurt us to bless us. When we think of adversity as coming from the enemy, we think of hard times is coming from the devil, and oftentimes that's the case. But listen carefully. God, the divine gardener, will send adversity and difficult circumstances into the life of the believer because He sees some part of your character that doesn't look like Jesus. There's some part of your life that is carnal and fleshly and ugly. And so He just sends it your way. It's like sandpaper. It's like the hammer and the chisel. And He's chiseling away trying to conform you to the likeness of His Son. So we shouldn't be upset or alarmed when God begins to prune us. We should rejoice because it's an expression of God's love for us. Just as an earthly father disciplines a son he loves, the Scripture says in Hebrews 12, God our Heavenly Father disciplines, chastens us as an expression that we are truly His sons and daughters. So when God begins to prune back in your life, don't draw back and quit. Don't get angry with God. Just press on. Roger Staubach, for many years, the great quarterback of the Dallas Cowboys, was asked how he could continue to play sometimes when he was injured. And he said, if you're not playing hurt, you're not playing football. And all of us who've ever played football know that there are some games you just go, you suit out, and you go out on the field and you play in spite of the pain that you have in your body. And the same thing is true in the Christian life. When the difficult times come, we don't want to just pull back and say, okay, I've had it with God. Look what He's done to me. No, not at all. God is pruning. God is refining. God is working to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that takes a while. You see, a person can trust Jesus today and tomorrow be as zealous for God as any Christian on the face of the earth. But it is impossible to trust Jesus today and be a mature Christian tomorrow, or next week, or next month, or next year, or in my estimation, it's impossible to be saved 10 years and be a fully mature Christian. You can grow a mushroom overnight and a squash in a few weeks, but it takes decades to grow a giant oak tree, and it takes a long time to grow a mature life that looks like Jesus. But if you'll stay with it, day in, day out, moment by moment, walking in intimate fellowship with Jesus, remaining in the Lord Jesus Christ, after a while, you start looking like it. You know, it's interesting for me to observe a couple celebrating their golden wedding anniversary. And oftentimes it's the case that the husband and wife begin to look like one another. They look more like brother and sister after being together 50 years than husband and wife. And you could ask the husband, let me describe for you a given situation. Tell me how your wife would respond. And 9 times out of 10, he could give you right to the very detail her response. And you could ask the wife, and she could do the same thing about her husband because they've been together these 50 years. They are alike in their temperament now. They are alike in their personality, in their perspective, in their outlook. They've had this intimate relationship of 50 years, and there is this unity and harmony of purpose and perspective. And the same thing happens when you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ decade after decade after decade. You come to the place where you have this Christ-likeness, and the fruit of the Spirit is it's evident in your life. Not just some of the time, not just most of the time, but it ought to be all of the time. And so we find here in John chapter 15 that one of the rewards of remaining in Jesus is Christ-likeness. Let me ask you again. Is your goal in life, is your great ambition in life to be like the Son of God? If it's not, then you have an ambition which is not worthy of your redemption. Now, a second reward which comes to those who remain in the Lord Jesus is cleanness from sin. Look in verse 3. Jesus said, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Now, the word of God is powerful. It is alive. And the Word of God is an agent in the hands of the Spirit of God to convict us of our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. You see, just as the vine and the branch are intimately related, and as the branch remains in the vine, the sap flows from the roots up through the vine into the branch and gives life. As you and I remain in intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then the life of the Lord Jesus Christ flows through us. Now, what do we know about the Lord Jesus Christ except what we find in the Word of God? Well, almost nothing. And so the Word of God is an essential means to help us know Jesus, who is the living Word, as we ponder and study and meditate the written Word. May I say to you, my dear brother or sister in Christ, you will never, never, never know fullness with Christ unless you are in the Word of God. You just can't do it. If you just sort of play around with the Word of God, you just pick it up occasionally, you'll never have this kind of intimate relationship. You'll never have the power of God in your life. You'll never have fullness with Christ. It's just absolutely impossible. Well, you see, what we have here in the Scriptures, what we have in the Word of God, is God's instruction to us. It is the Word of God the Father. Now look in John chapter 12. I want you to see what Jesus had to say here. John chapter 12. Look in verses 49 and 50. Jesus has been criticized by the Pharisees. And He responds by saying to them, verse 49, "For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that His command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Listen, when you hear the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, you're hearing one who's just simply repeating what the Father said. Jesus' words are the Father's words. He's just saying what He heard God the Father say. I heard about a substitute preacher who went out preaching for a pastor friend one Sunday who had to be out of the pulpit, and when he finished his message, he stood at the back door to greet the people as they filed by. And a little tyke, a short little fella came by and stuck out his hand and looked at the preacher and said, you preach too long. Well, sometimes we preachers hear that. It didn't really bother him that much. And people continued to file by, and the little fella came by a second time. This time he looked up at the preacher and he said, you talked over our heads today. File by. And he noticed the little fellow was in the line a third time. And the third time he came through, he said, our regular preacher's better than you are. Well, he was a little perplexed and a little upset by it, and one of the deacons standing nearby noticed he had this pained expression on his face, and he had heard what the little boy had just said, and he went up to the guest preacher, and he said, I won't apologize for Jimmy. He said, don't pay him any attention. He said, he just goes around repeating what he hears other people say. Well, that's what Jesus said. He said, I just listen to the Father, and whatever the Father says, that's what I say. And whatever God the Father and God the Son have said have been written to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. Now listen to me, my friend. Don't ever think you can live in victory unless you know the Word of God. You better stay in the Word of God. It is the only source book of truth and life that you and I have to look for, to look to. When I was a high school senior, graduated from high school, I received in the mail a gift from a former pastor of mine who had moved to another church field. It was a little red New Testament. I suppose I'll always remember what he pinned on the flyleaf of that little red New Testament. He said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Jesus said, if you remain in me, I'm going to bear some fruit in your life, and the Word of God will be like a cleansing agent to you. I have cleansed you with my Word, Jesus says. And as we remain in Christ, we remain in the Word of God. My friend, you can't have intimate fellowship with Jesus. You can't abide with Jesus. You can't remain in Jesus if you neglect the Word of God. It ought to be a part of our daily diet. It ought to be as much a part of your life as breakfast, lunch, and supper is. You wouldn't think about going through the day unless you were fasting by neglecting to feed your body. And how can you think about going through the day and expecting to be a healthy, alive, vital, victorious Christian if you neglect to nourish your spirit and your soul in the very Word of God? You just can't do it. To think you can do it is to be very naive. I'm telling you today, if you're not in the Word of God, you're not remaining in Christ. Jesus is the living Word. The Bible is the written Word. And as we dwell, as we abide, as we live in the written Word of the living God, then we have intimate fellowship with Jesus. You say, well, I'm too busy. I don't have time. I don't want to be unkind to friends. That's just not so. That's a lie. You're not too busy to read the Word of God. You just have your priorities out of balance. That's all. We do what's important to us. And so one of the rewards of remaining is cleanness. Just to be cleansed from sin. To walk in holiness. And the Word of God produces that in our lives. Well, there's a third reward. We've talked about Christ-likeness and we've talked about cleanness from sin. Now look in verses 4, 5, and 6. This third reward is productivity. Let's go back to John chapter 15. Look in verse 4. Jesus said, remain in me and I'll remain in you. If we stay close to Jesus, He'll stay close to us. If we are intimately related to Jesus and fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to fellowship with us. Now let me ask you this. Does God seem far away? Does He? Does He seem distant and removed? Then who moved? Like the man and his wife driving down the street one day. He was behind the wheel. She was over on the passenger side by the other door. She said, you remember how sweet it used to be when we used to sit close together back in our courtship days? He said, I'm not the one that moved. You think about it. If God seems far away, He's not the one that moves. Jesus said, if you remain in me, I'm going to remain in you. Now, let's look on, verse 4. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. If we're going to bear fruit for the glory of God, we've got to remain intimately in fellowship with Jesus. Who would think of a grape vine branch bearing fruit if that branch had been severed from the vine? It just wouldn't happen. If that branch is going to bear fruit, it's got to be attached to the vine. It's got to be in a fellowship with the vine so that the life can flow up the vine into the branch and there bear fruit. And the same thing is true in the life of the child of God. We've got to have this kind of intimacy if we're going to bear fruit, if we're going to be productive in the kingdom of God. You want to have an impact for Jesus? You want to be productive for Jesus? You want to have some influence in this society for righteousness' sake and for the Lord Jesus Christ? Then it is absolutely essential that you and I remain in Christ. No branch can bear fruit by itself. If we're going to be fruitful and productive, we've got to be close to Jesus. Verse 5, Jesus said, and by the way, verse 5 ought to be underlined in your Bible. If you haven't never done that, go ahead and do it right now. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. That's a promise from Jesus. If you and I remain in him, we will bear much fruit. Now look at this next phrase. Apart from me, you can do very little. Is that what it says? Apart from me, you can do not as much as you can do with me. No, it doesn't say that. What does it say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. How much? Nothing, 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 nothing. That's what you and I can do apart from Jesus. Now, how much is nothing? It's a zero with the edges rubbed off. That's how much nothing is. It's nothing. Now, friends, we need to be done with this idea that you know, it's me and Jesus, and I contribute my part, and He contributes His part. No. The only thing we can contribute is an empty, clean vessel. We contribute nothing. The Spirit of God produces the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in us, and then through us to bless other people. We can't do anything apart from Jesus. Zero. Zilch. Nothing. We Americans are so proud and so arrogant. We think we can do all these great things for God. We can't do anything for God. What we need to do is humble ourselves before a holy God and confess, God, I can't do anything. And it doesn't matter how busy you are. It doesn't matter how active you are. You can be a pastor preaching sermons. You can be on a committee serving God or in a class teaching a Bible class or do all these kinds of things. But if you're not abiding in Jesus, you aren't producing any eternal fruit. There may be a lot of sound and fury and activity, and it may look good, and it may impress some people, but listen, if you're not remaining in Jesus, if you don't have this intimate walk with Jesus, it is zero. Those are the words of Jesus. Now you think, well, now, that kind of flies in the face of the old American worth ethic, you know. We help ourselves, or God helps those who help themselves. Well, listen, that may be in Poor Richard's Almanac, but it's not in the Bible. You won't find anywhere in the Bible that God helps those who help themselves. I'm telling you who God helps. God helps those who recognize their nothingness and humble themselves before Him and say, God, apart from you, I can't do anything. That's who God gives grace to. And Jesus, this is good, Jesus is our model for this. Look back in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 19. Now, this is a remarkable statement. John 5:19. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees His Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Not only can you and I do nothing, by ourselves, Jesus could do nothing. That's what it says. These are the words of Jesus. The Son can do nothing by Himself. It didn't say the Son will do nothing by Himself. It says the Son can do nothing by Himself in a way that our finite minds cannot begin to comprehend or understand, and therefore I certainly can't explain it to you. God the Son, who had had all the power of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, had so limited Himself that during the days of His earthly ministry, the Son of God could do nothing. Well, how did He do all these mighty miracles that He did? He did it because of His intimacy with God the Father. He listened to what the Father said and repeated what the Father said. He saw the Father at work and did what the Father was doing. That's why. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was fruitful and productive only because of His intimacy with God the Father. He says the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees the Father doing. And whatever the Father does, that's what the Son does. Now there's our model. He is our pattern. How do you do it? You do it just like Jesus did it. And here's Jesus during the days of His earthly ministry, and He is absolutely dependent upon God the Father. We see that. For instance, the Scripture tells us in Mark's Gospel, arising a great while before day, the Lord Jesus Christ went out into a solitary place, and there He prayed. Now, my friends, if the Lord Jesus Christ found it essential to depart from the busy routine and rush of His day to find a solitary place to spend fellowship with God, then who do you and I think we are to think we can pull it off without spending time alone with God in prayer? We are. We can. And so Jesus is our model for us here. Now, what are the rewards of remaining in Christ? Well, it's Christ's likeness. It's cleanness from sin. It is productivity. Well, let me give you a fourth reward. Let's go back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. While you're finding that, let me just say that those who don't remain in Christ are useless in the kingdom of God. Now, I didn't say they're eternally lost. I just said they're useless. They don't bear any fruit. But look in verse 7. A fourth reward is answered prayer. Jesus said, if you remain in Me and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Now, this prayer promise sounds a great deal like the one back in chapter 14, verse 12, where Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in Me will do what I've been doing. And he will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in My name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. But here's a wonderful promise in chapter 15, verse 7. Remain in Me. Allow My words to remain in you. And you just ask whatever you wish, and you'll receive it. Now the condition is this. We must remain in Christ. It's not just present God a wish list or a want list and say, God, I want this, 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 and this. And you promised to give it to Me. No, He promised that He would grant whatever we ask as long as we remain in Him. Now, if we're remaining in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not ask contrary to His will. But what about those times when we do ask and we know we're asking in the will of God? I mean, there are some things that the Bible makes it very clear that what we are asking is the will of God. I mean, you know, because you have the Word of God to bear testimony, you know that the request you make is in the will of God because the Word of God instructs in that way and commands that way, and so you ask and you don't receive. What's the problem? It may be in some of those circumstances when we ask in the will of God and we don't receive, the problem is we're not remaining, abiding, living, dwelling in Christ. The problem is our problem and not in the request. But one of the rewards that comes from remaining in Christ is to live a life to see your prayers answered. Then a fifth and final reward that I want you to see in verse 8 is that we give glory to God the Father. In verse 8, Jesus said, this is to My Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be My disciples. How can you and I demonstrate to this world that we follow Jesus Christ, that He is our Lord and we are His disciples? Well, by bearing fruit. The fruit we've talked about. The fruit of Christ's likeness. The fruit of cleanness from sin. The fruit of productivity. the fruit of answered prayer. As this fruit is produced in our lives, as God is glorified in our lives, or as we do these things, God is glorified in our lives. And as we do so, we show ourselves to be the disciples of God the Father and of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the greatest reward of all. I mean, it is a reward to be like Christ, and it is a reward to be productive, and it's a reward to have your prayers answered, but the greatest reward is the glory that comes to God the Father. The Westminster Divine said to us that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It's just hard to improve on that. Why did the Lord make you? To bring glory to His name. How do we bring glory to His name? By being Christ-like. God wants to receive glory in your life and in my life. I want people to look at me and to know me and somehow give the glory to God. That's what I want. But it'll never happen unless I abide, remain, dwell, or live in intimate harmony and fellowship with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that? By allowing the Holy Spirit of God to fill us. You see, the Holy Spirit is the other Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus in the life of the believer. And every Christian may have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit obviously does not have every Christian because there's so little fruit produced in the lives of so many who profess faith in Jesus. John Hyde was on his way to India for his first missionary assignment. As he was about to board the ship to make the journey to India, he received a telegram, and the only words were these: "John Hyde, are you filled with the Spirit of God?" Crumpled the paper and he put it in his pocket and he went to bed, but he couldn't sleep. He tossed and he turned, and so he got up, unfolded the telegram, read it again, and was deeply agitated that someone would say to this missionary, "Are you filled with the Holy Spirit?" He thought to himself, "How could someone have the audacity to ask me that question? Here I am on my way to India as a missionary. I've dedicated my life to serving God in another country. How could someone dare to ask me that?" But as he read the telegram again and again, something happened to him. The Spirit of God convicted his heart that he needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Though he was on his way to India, he needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he fell on his face before God, and he said, "Oh God, how could I have the audacity to think that I could ever pray or preach or witness or minister or serve or do anything in my own strength and in my own power?" He said, "God, fill me with your power and your strength." God met the need of John Hyde that day. He went on to become one of the greatest missionaries in the history of Christendom. You see, it's not our wisdom, it's not our intellect, it's not our eloquence, it's not our strength, it's not our power. Jesus made it very clear when he said in John 15, verse 5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." It is the supernatural power of God. It is the supernatural life of Jesus freely expressed in the life of the child of God as that child of God remains in Christ and allows the Lord Jesus Christ to remain in Him. Would you bow with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. In a moment, we're going to stand to our feet and sing our hymn of appeal. You're here today because God brought you to this place. There's not a one of us here by accident or coincidence. We're all here in the plan of God. And in a congregation this size, there's some who need to receive Jesus for the first time. If you know you need Christ as your Savior and Lord, I'm going to ask you as we stand to our feet to sing in a moment to slip out of your seat. Come to the front and take me by the hand and say, "Brother Al, I need Jesus in my life." Someone will take the Word of God and show you how you can know Christ. Perhaps you need to make a public confession of your faith. You've already trusted Jesus. In the 8:15 hour, we had a young man come forward and say, I trusted Jesus on Monday night. Come today to make a public confession of my faith. I want to follow Jesus in baptism and serve Him in the fellowship of this church. Perhaps that describes you. Perhaps there's some here who need to transfer your membership. The Spirit of God's put in your heart. You live here, this community. Someone said to you, where's your church? You'd say Lakeview, but you're a member of another church in another city, another state. Your life will never count for God like it ought to count. You get involved in a local church. If it's not the church, you need to go to some other church and join it. But you need to be involved, vitally involved, intimately involved with a fellowship of believers where you live. I just ask you to obey the voice of God. That's all I'm asking. Now, Father, we pray as we come to commitment time that your will be done. In Jesus' name be honored. We pray it in his name. Amen. We'll stand to our feet and sing together. Come while we stand and sing.